Good morning. This morning we're going to be asking and talking and discussing about the Holy Spirit. I was with the Lopez's, and I think I shared this on Wednesday night. I was with the Lopez's recently at their house, and we were watching a video. And the video began by discussing the question, who is God? And they point out in this video, that's a very huge question. Who is God? You know, and they gave some answers that people had that they had their opinions on. And a lot of times the answers revealed a little bit about who God is. But it was incomplete. And then they went to this quote that goes back a couple hundred years from a bunch of theologians that came together to give their idea and their definition of who God is. And that definition seemed also incomplete and inadequate. And I remember reading sometime in the past where a man was saying, he was talking about who God is, and he said, you know, I don't want a God that I can understand. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't strive to understand Him. It doesn't mean that we don't desire to understand Him. But the man's point was, if I can understand who God is, then perhaps God's not as big as I thought He was. See, if I can wrap my mind around who God is, then that means that my mind can comprehend who God is. That means that my mind is just as big as who God is. And if you can think about the question who God is, and if you just answer to yourself, who do you think God is? That's an enormous question. Well, you might say, well, He's love. Well, that would be true. Well, you might say, well, He is holy. Well, that would be true. Well, He is just. Well, that's true. Well, He's eternal. Well, that's true. But is that all God is? Well, no. And then you can keep going, and can you put a definition on who God is? This morning we're going to be talking about who the Holy Spirit is, or who is the Holy Spirit. And honestly, I think the question is just as difficult. And perhaps in some ways, it's a little more difficult. Because we have, I think for most people, a pretty good understanding of who God the Father is to some degree. Now, I'm not saying, again, we comprehend Him in His entirety, but we have a good idea of who He is based off of what we read in Scriptures. Jesus Christ also. We can go to the first four Gospels and we can read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about Jesus Christ. And we can get a pretty good picture of how Jesus acted and who He was. And again, it's incomplete, our understanding of it, but we can get a good picture of it. But a lot of times when we talk about the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, well, we're like, well, you know, I don't know. And I've asked people this question, and I actually wanted to ask a lot more because I wanted more opinions and more thoughts on it. And people give you a lot of answers on who is the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the question is not who is the Holy Spirit, but what is the Holy Spirit? You know, the Jehovah Witnesses, they believe that the Holy Spirit is not a who. They believe the Holy Spirit is a what. I have a quote from the Watchtower Society, which is of course put out by, which is part of the Jehovah Witness doctrine. And they teach this about the Holy Spirit. The Bible's use of Holy Spirit indicates that it is a controlled force that Jehovah God uses to accomplish a variety of His purposes. To a certain extent, it can be likened to electricity, a force that can be adapted to perform a great variety of operations. So as they begin defining what their opinion of the Holy Spirit is, they say it, in reference to the Holy Spirit, it is a controlled force, it can be likened to electricity. I think the Scriptures say that the Holy Spirit is not a force. And if you were thinking, well, when I asked the question, who is the Holy Spirit, if you thought to yourself, well, He's a force, or it is a force. I want to show you some Scriptures that demonstrate there's a lot more to the Holy Spirit than a force. The Holy Spirit, if you look in Scriptures, is a person. Now, that's kind of a word that we hear and we think, oh, that's a, you know, I don't like that word. See, we hear the word person, and I think most of us think human being. But that's not necessarily what I'm trying to say. See, when we teach about God, Scriptures reveal that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And going back to the question is who God is, or who is God, that's a tough question. You know, the Bible teaches numerous passages that there's only one God. Right? We have one God. Yet Scriptures clearly teach also that this one God is made up of three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you know, we contemplate this and we try to wrap our minds around this. Well, how can there be one God, yet there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? And we wrestle with that. And perhaps it should go back to the point I made earlier, that we can't understand God completely. We can't wrap our minds around Him. There's an analogy, and I'm not sure if it's a great analogy or not. I think it's perhaps the best one I've heard, and even then I think it's pretty inadequate. I don't think it... The analogy goes something like this. Well, an egg, which of course I don't even like eggs, so I got a problem right there. But the egg is made up of three things. There's the shell, the white, and the yolk, yet together they're still the egg. Well, you know, perhaps that somehow gives us an idea of God, but are we going to say that God's like an egg? I think it's much greater than that. And the problem is, again, we are trying to, with our finite minds, our minds that have limits, we're trying to understand a being that has no limits. You know, we look at God the Father and we look at Jesus Christ the Son and we think, well, He's His Son. And we think, well, I have a son. My son was born. And so Jesus Christ, you know, He must have had a beginning. But see, that word son even misleads us, doesn't it? We think in human terms when we hear the word son. I remember when I was at Oklahoma Christian, my Bible teachers, Avon Malone, said, well, we need to look at this word son and not think of my child, but we need to think of the word son meaning sameness of nature. Sameness of nature. So that's always stuck with me. But I want to look at some passages this morning to hopefully try to share a little bit, to come to a better understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And again, I'm going to emphasize the word who, not what. I want to begin in Matthew chapter 28. Please turn over there with me. Matthew 28. We're going to begin in verse 16. This is, of course, a passage that we all know. And it reveals something of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Now stop for a second, let's talk about that line Jesus says. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Jesus Christ is claiming that what I'm telling you now has the authority of all of heaven. And so you better listen up. I mean, and again, notice what's going to happen as he proceeds through his... Just watch his words carefully. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Watch verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Let's stop for a second. Jesus Christ, He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Then He tells His disciples, here's what My authority tells you to do. Go make disciples. Let me just kind of step away from the Holy Spirit question for a second and just ask this question. Does God take it seriously that we go and make disciples? Jesus said all authority in heaven is pointing you in that direction. Do we take this command seriously as we should? I think we talk about it a lot. But do we understand what it means when God says, when Jesus Christ says, all authority in heaven is telling you to go make disciples? If you're not about the disciple-making business, why not? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to Me, and I'm telling you, go and do it. Let's pick up in verse 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of... And that phrase, in the name of, is a phrase demonstrating the authority of someone. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say it's demonstrating the authority of someone or something. Let me just kind of ask you this question. If the Holy Spirit is likened to electricity, have you ever... Well, my light switch told me to do it, so, you know. We wouldn't think that any authority lies in electricity. Any authority lies in a force. I mean, the hurricanes are a powerful force, right? How many of us would stop and reason, well, I'm doing it because, you know, while I was talking with the hurricane, we recognize that authority comes from people, comes from a person, not from a thing. When a minister stands up before a wedding party and he says, I now pronounce you man and wife by the authority invested in me by the state of Oregon, where does that authority come from when he says by the state of Oregon? Is it from the nice green trees we have, from the rocks, from the mountains? What is he referring to? I have authority based off of, because of, the people of Oregon. So when he says in the name of, he is talking about by the authority of someone. Look at what he says in verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father. Jesus says, go baptize them by the authority of God the Father and of the Son. So he says, go baptize them by the authority of the Father and by my authority. And watch this. And of the Holy Spirit. What does that show us? What does that demonstrate to us about the Holy Spirit? Well, one thing that you can't miss is that he is identified in this text as a person. He's put on the same level as God the Father and God the Son. So what do we learn about him from that? Well, Jesus Christ identifies him as being equal with God the Father and God the Son. So what does that show us about the Holy Spirit? That he is God, that he is deity. And we're going to see that point in many more passages. So this phrase again demonstrates the authority of the Holy Spirit and the deity of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another passage. Skip down to Acts chapter 5. Go down to Acts chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Let's stop and talk about that for a second. A man and a wife come to the apostles. They plan on pretending to have sold it for $200. I don't know how much it was. But really they sold it for $400. And they say, well, we're giving you all the money that we sold our property for. And Peter looks at him and says, you're not lying to man. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. Again, let's talk about what this means if the Holy Spirit is not a person. Can you lie to a force? You know, I made the little, you know, kind of joke a minute ago about the electric switch. You can't lie to a force. You can't say, well, you know, I lied to the hurricane. I told him I was going to be here so he could destroy my house and I snuck out. You can't lie to a force. You lie to a person. Peter said, again, notice his words in verse 3. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself of the proceeds of the land. Let's look at verse 4. Peter's continuing to talk. He says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. But just a second ago, Peter said he lied to the Holy Spirit. And now Peter is saying you lied to God. Again, this is demonstrating to us a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is. Again, he is God. The Holy Spirit is deity. You have lied to God. Verse 3, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another passage. Go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. We're going to read here. We'll read verse 14 only. And Paul here is writing his last letter to the church in Corinth, his final letter that we have anyways. And notice how he ends his final writing to the church in Corinth. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He identifies here in this last verse, this closing line, he identifies all three parts of God. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And again, going back to what I was mentioning earlier, can we have fellowship with the force? Can we have fellowship with some impersonal, controlled part of nature, some impersonal, controlled force? Can we have fellowship with that? The obvious answer is no, you cannot. But here, looking at this verse, demonstrating again the person of God, of Holy Spirit, it also shows something about who the Holy Spirit is in His character. And I want you to think about this for a second. Paul is telling us in this verse, we can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great thought? You know, we always think, we pray to God the Father. We end our prayers in Jesus' name, we pray amen, and we thank Jesus Christ. We thank God the Father for Jesus Christ. We teach our kids about Jesus Christ and God the Father. And yet so often, we leave the Holy Spirit out of the picture. But the Apostle Paul is indicating in this verse that the Holy Spirit desires fellowship with you. He desires fellowship with Christians. He again, look at the last line, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Does that show us a little bit more about who the Holy Spirit is? Who do you have fellowship with? Do you have fellowship with people that you have no relationship with? You have fellowship with people that you are working on a relationship with or currently have a relationship with. Paul says you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. To me, that's a powerful thought. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And by the way, while we're turning there, this evening when we come back, we're going to look some more about the Holy Spirit and about more about who He is and how He works. And look a little more at, is there a gift of the Holy Spirit? Is the gift of the Holy Spirit still continuing today? If so, in what form? So we'll look at the Holy Spirit a little more this evening. So go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. So John, the Apostle John, stuck on the island of Patmos, begins his writing to the seven churches in Asia. And he says to them, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. Okay, so he says grace and peace to you from, and then he lists this person, Him who is and was and who is to come. Okay, so these phrases all seem to be pointing to the same person. Who is that? Well, we'll come back to that in a second. And from, so he, grace and peace to you from Him, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, or of kings of earth. John says, grace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come again, from the seven spirits and from Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, that's easy to identify what part of the Godhead He is, right? That's Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God. Then he says, from the one who, from the seven spirits. Grace and peace to you from the seven spirits. And the vast majority of commentaries that I have read say that this is a clear reference to the Holy Spirit. The word, the number seven, of course, they dealt a lot more in the importance of numbers in those times than we do today. But the number seven was a very significant number, as I'm sure we all remember. The number seven meant the complete, the perfect. So here he is saying, from the perfect Spirit, from the complete Spirit, who are before His throne. And again, the vast majority of commentaries that I've read are saying this is the Holy Spirit. So we have a greeting then from Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit, and that leaves God the Father as the one who is and who was and who is to come. As John writes this, he says, from the seven spirits or the Holy Spirit who is before His throne. That is before the throne of God the Father. Another thing I want to point out real quickly as we're on this verse, I think that a lot of times as we study God, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, we bring, again, human ideas to this question. I remember my wife and I were studying, many years, but even before we were married, we were studying with a lady who was a Jehovah's Witness. And she said, you know, Jesus Christ is not as great as God the Father. Of course, they denied the Holy Spirit in existence anyways. But they said, Jesus Christ is not as great as God the Father. Because He always does what God the Father wants. God the Father bosses Him around. Again, we're thinking in human ideas here. We think, well, whoever is the boss, that means they're greater. That means that person who is doing what the other person tells them, they must somehow be of lesser value. By that same kind of thought process, then, if you have a boss, you're worse than that boss. If you're the son of somebody, you're worse than that person. If you're the daughter of somebody, you're worse than that person because you've done what they've said. That idea is from a human way of thinking. We look here at the Holy Spirit standing before the throne of God, and we can see from other passages that He stands before the throne of God ready to do God the Father's will, ready to do God the Father's work. But that does not mean that God the Holy Spirit is of any lesser value, any lesser deity than God the Father. Again, we way too often pull into our discussion of God human concerns and human thoughts. And I think, again, that goes back to the question we said earlier, the whole idea that we can't fully comprehend who God is. But we're trying to learn a little bit more this morning about the Holy Spirit. But again, we see that John sends greetings from all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I want to tell you this. I'm not going to do this tonight. I have done this in the past. But if you want a good study on the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you where to go. Well, first of all, if you want a good study on Jesus Christ on earth, where do you go? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? If you want a good study on the Holy Spirit, go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is about Him, the Holy Spirit, working in the lives of people. In fact, if you remember in John chapter 4, we'll talk about this tonight a little bit, so maybe I shouldn't be saying it, but I'm going to. But if you remember in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to come, He's going to be with you. So Jesus tells them He's going to come be with you. So then when we look at the book of Acts, we see the fulfillment of Christ's promise to the apostles. So if you want a good study on the Holy Spirit, read the book of Acts. Notice what He is involved in doing. Notice what He is involved in saying. Notice what is attributed to Him. But let's go ahead and look at Acts chapter 1. I want to read verse 8 here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you, okay, so let's back up to verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Him, so they're talking to Jesus Christ before He's gone back up to heaven. They asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice from this how Jesus Christ identifies the Holy Spirit. If Jesus Christ was just referring to an impersonal force, it's kind of interesting He uses a definite article. I was reading in Luke chapter 1 this morning, and if you recall the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, you remember that there were shepherds watching the sheep in the night that Jesus was born. And as Luke writes this, he says, and an angel came and told the shepherds that Jesus has been born. An angel. Not the angel. The would be a definite article demonstrating a specific person. A specific... look what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit. He uses the definite article. And honestly, if you look at scriptures, the definite article is there nearly, maybe every time the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Again, it's identifying a specific person who is in mind. So we see that, but we also notice this. What is the Holy Spirit doing in this passage? Again, look at what He says in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we see the Holy Spirit working directly in the lives of the apostles. Jesus tells them He's going to come upon you. And He's going to give you power. It's interesting to think about Jesus Christ's walk with the apostles. And the closeness that they had for those 3 years, 3.5 years while Christ was ministering on earth. The relationship that they must have formed. And we think of that relationship a lot, don't we? Oh, Peter and Jesus, man, they were good buddies. John and Peter and Andrew and John, they were always doing stuff together. The Transfiguration, we think about those things. But do we think about the relationship that these apostles had in the book of Acts? Because the book of Acts is a lot longer than 3.5 years. And their relationship with him was just as intimate. May have been in a different way, but it was just as intimate as it was with Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Acts, and I'm going to encourage you to do so, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit told Peter, don't go there. Told Paul, don't go there. Told Paul, do this. He gave them direct guidance, direct counsel. And Jesus Christ tells them in verse 8, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He's going to give you power. Let's look at another verse. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Paul here is about to end his letter. He's wrapping up his letter to the church in Rome, and he's asking for prayers. And I just want you to notice how he asks for prayers here. Romans 15, verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Again, he uses the definite article, the Spirit. But what do we learn about the Holy Spirit from this verse? We've already learned we can have fellowship with him, and we should. And this verse tells us a little bit more about him. It says, by the love of the Spirit. Does this give us further insight into who the Holy Spirit is? He loves. The Holy Spirit loves. Does that make sense? You know, we read numerous passages that God is love. And if the Holy Spirit is God, doesn't it come to follow? Doesn't it reason to follow the Holy Spirit is love also? And Paul says, by the love of the Spirit. Inanimate objects, inanimate forces, they don't love. The Holy Spirit, and again, I'm going to try to make this point. The Holy Spirit desires a relationship with Christians. He desires fellowship with Christians. Why does he desire this? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Do we really get this? Turn over with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at three more passages. Genesis chapter 1. And really, the study of the Holy Spirit is just huge. It's way too big to try to do in even two sermons. He's mentioned throughout the Old Testament by numerous names, and a lot of times the problem is, I think, we don't recognize the identification of the Holy Spirit because he's called something a little different. And in fact, we saw earlier, in Revelation, we saw him be referred to as the seven spirits, right? And sometimes he's called the Holy Spirit, sometimes the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of his Son. So we see him called by many names. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 1, and I want to look at this verse and see what we can learn about the Holy Spirit from here. In the beginning, God. I want to stop and talk about that for a second. And again, this is something probably most of you know, but the word here for God is the Hebrew word Elohim. And it is a form of the word that is plural. And while early in the book of... Okay, let's just back up for a second. Let's say you've never read the Bible, you don't know who God is. You pick up the Bible, and you begin reading it from the beginning, because that's where we start books. And you pick it up and it says, in the beginning, God. And the word, and you read Hebrew, so you recognize that the word God is a plural form of the word. You recognize that. What does that show? What is that showing you? What is that demonstrating to you right now about God? That there's something about God. While he may be one, he's yet plural. While he may be one, he is yet God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. So we see God identified here in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so you continue your reading as this Hebrew scholar, and you come across verse 2, and it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. As I was preparing this lesson, I had never thought about this before. But do you see the very first Godhead identified in Scriptures? It's not God the Father, and again, I'm not trying to rank them, so please don't misunderstand me. But the very first Godhead you see in Scriptures is not God the Father. It's not Jesus Christ. It's God the Holy Spirit. We see God in plural form in verse 1. God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is now identified. That's kind of interesting to me. He's the very first form of God we see in Scripture. And notice what He's doing. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, over the face of the waters. The word hovering is an interesting word. In preparing for a Holy Spirit sermon I did 3 years ago, I shared this quote with you. A quote from Charles Cook, who works for Sunset Bible Institute. He said, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 shows him, talking about the Holy Spirit, brooding or hovering over creation, as a hen over her nest would arrange everything in proper order. The Holy Spirit's function was to bring cosmos out of chaos. He brought the raw materials into a functional order. So he says, and I've seen this word referenced in other passages, the word hovering means to brood. And in fact, in some passages, sometimes the word is actually translated as such, to brood over something. As a hen gathers her nest and puts it in order. And that is the work the Holy Spirit is seen doing in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And it's interesting as we're talking about who the Holy Spirit is, and really the question of who the God is indirectly as well, right? We see again the plurality of God. We see the Holy Spirit identified, and you can see this idea again of the plurality of God demonstrated even further if you read through the rest of this book, the rest of this chapter. If you skip down to verse 26, look at what God says in verse 26. Then God said, again the Hebrew word Elohim, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So God, you know, God is not trying to hide who He is. The Old Testament reveals clearly that there is one God, yet that one God is also God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see a partial, yet again, incomplete in our minds, revelation of who God is in Genesis chapter 1. I want to turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at two passages as we end this morning. And these passages are carrying a similar idea, so they're going to go hand in hand. Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Again, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says in verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. Watch verse 14. This is an interesting verse. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're sons of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What does a slave call to his master when he's in need of his master? What does he call him? Master? Sir? If you're a slave, you don't say, hey, Dad, come here, to your master. He says in verse 15, he says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery. So we don't have to call to God Master. Certainly He is our Master. Certainly He is our Lord in that same sense. But we don't have to cry to Him in those terms. He says, we didn't have a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You know, slavery is a horrible thing. Even in our own country, we can look back and we can see the history of slavery in our country. And we, of course, know it happens in other parts of the world. And we can see the horribleness of it. And you know that with slavery came great fear. If you had a master who was evil, who knows what he might do to you? So with slavery, there was fear accompanying it. He says, we don't have a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Watch verse 15. But you have received the spirit of adoption. Again, a reference to the Holy Spirit. The spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit identified in this verse, we cry to God the Father. We don't cry Master, we don't cry Sir, we can cry to God the Father, and we can say, and again, the word here, Abba, by the way, according to many scholars, is a lot more familiar term than Father. It's more like Dad, my Dad, and I've even seen Daddy in some commentaries, saying, so this is a much more familiar term that even Father is. So by this Spirit of adoption, because of the works of the Holy Spirit, we can cry to God the Father and we can say, Dad, I need you. Dad, I'm hurting. Because we have the Spirit of adoption because of the works of the Holy Spirit, and we can cry that. We can cry to God the Father because He is our Father, because of the works of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. And the Spirit Himself bears witness. The Holy Spirit witnesses and testifies to the fact that we can cry out to God as our Father. And who does He witness this with? He witnesses it with, verse 16, our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. I want to continue this thought. Go to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 4. Again, Paul writing, this time to the church in Galatia. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption is a great thing. Adoption is a wonderful thing. I don't know if anybody in here wants to raise their hand, but if I ask the question, who in here has been adopted? I bet you we have some folks in here that have been adopted. I think you all know that I adopted Tia. And do you know how much it meant to me when she called me dad? Adoption is a great thing. It, in the first century times, was like you had your own son. In fact, if you were to have your own son later, you know what? The adopted son was still considered your son in full rights, full privileges. You know, the Jews were God's son originally, right? We come back to the book of Romans, we can see that. But we as Gentiles were adopted by God. Does that make us any less God's children? Absolutely not. And God sent, He says, you receive the Spirit of adoption as sons, verse 5, watch verse 6. And because you are sons, or daughters, as the case might be, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son. Again, a reference to the Holy Spirit. Because we're sons, God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts now. And in Romans chapter 8, we cried out to God the Father. In Romans chapter 8, we cried, Dad. In Romans chapter 8, we cried in that time of need. Look who's doing the crying from our hearts in Galatians chapter 4. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So then, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know, we need to take seriously, we need to study seriously who the Holy Spirit is, because the blessings that He is to each one of us should not be hidden. Should not be a misunderstood thing. We can see so clearly sometimes, incompletely though it may be, we can see the blessings of having Christ in our life. We say, oh, thank you for your blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We can see God the Father, and we say, thank you, God, for sending your only Son to die for us. And we thank Him, and rightfully so. But do we take the time to step back and thank the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts, who God has placed in us? Do we give Him a rightful position, a rightful place of gratitude, whereby we can listen to Him? And by the way, we're going to talk about that tonight. Does that mean the Holy Spirit talks to you and says, hey, Nathan, do this? No, that's not what we're going to learn tonight. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. But He does live in you. He does guide you. He does offer counsel and guidance, and He does desire a fellowship with you. He does desire a relationship with you. He does love you. And it is because of His work, along with Christ's, that we can cry to God and say, you are my Father, you are my Dad. If you're here this morning and you have sins that you are struggling with, if you are here this morning and you have the needs of the congregation, if you're here this morning and you're hurting and you've been crying to God, maybe we can help. And we so desire to help, and we want to be there for you. And at this point, if there's anybody who has any needs, we'd love to take that as we stand and sing a song that's been selected.